Today's scripture lesson comes from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It's found on page 1850 in your pew Bible. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us did not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord grant his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of it.
Amen. Can I have the children join me this morning? Is that why you're here? Just a small few of you today? Nobody else coming? Here they come. I was going to say, I thought I saw more walking around. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
A couple weeks ago, Ellie said to me, I believe it was after church one morning, that she noticed that every morning I wear funny socks. Have any of the, you guys noticed that before? No, you. Well, yeah, now you just noticed. I just said it. And I do. I never have just plain black or white or blue socks on. I got socks with Looney Tunes and with Mario and Yoshi. And I'm trying to think. I got lots of cat socks.
With your own picture on it?
We're getting there.
Yeah.
We're getting there. What? So today I have on a very special pair. Let's see. Do you guys recognize that face? That's my face. That is my face. I promise.
Everybody wants to see them.
So I got these socks, and you might not think it's my face, because that's not exactly the most glamorous picture of me. No, I promise it's my face. It is when I wake up in the morning. That's what my hair looks like. So my wife got me these socks. She found a website. You just upload a picture, and most people put, like, their dog's faces on them or something neat like that. She decided my face would look good on a pair of socks. And so when she first got them, as you can see, not the most beautiful picture. And I wasn't sure. I'm like, well, they're socks. I'll wear them. They're comfy. But we won't show too many people that face. But they were a gift from her, and it was very nice of her to do that, even though she used the best possible picture she could find to make fun of me. But it was very nice. And so I even ended up wearing them to the mission trip. And it was beautiful because I had shorts on and then these socks hanging out. And everybody loved the socks and it was pretty neat actually. So I was embarrassed of them at first, but I've grown to like them. And now obviously everybody knows that I have these beautiful socks. And they call them Goob socks. That is what everybody calls them. So that's what our scripture lesson talked about this morning as well. In the passage, Paul tells his friend Timothy to not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because Paul knew, and he had taught Timothy and lots of other people, that that message was a true message, and it was one of hope and joy, and one which brought salvation to everybody who would believe in Jesus Christ. But there was still a lot of people in the world who didn't believe that message, and there still are today. And they may make fun of Christians, they may be mean to Christians, and I know for those of you who were at VBS, we talked about the Voice of Martyrs and how Christians can sometimes be treated. But Paul tells Timothy here to not be ashamed and to be willing to share his faith with those people around him and to proclaim Jesus Christ boldly to all people. So that's what we need to remember to do as we go out in places like our schools or any other place we are where there might not be all Christians around us like there are at churches on a Sunday morning. So let's all bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, we just thank you for the gift of your Son. We just pray that we can hold tightly to him and proclaim his name boldly and proudly, knowing that we are your children. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I have a snack in the back for everybody afterward. So see me after worship.
This song by John Myers is called Daughters. And it's about a man who just can't seem to understand this woman that he's falling in love with. And she seems to be interested in him, but at times she seems just to be unable to receive his love or return it. And at first, he's trying to figure out what he did wrong. But then he comes to realize that it has more to do with the other man in her life, and that is her father. And the fact that he was a failure for her when she needed him to be there for her, he wasn't there for her growing up. It seems like that at a critical moment in this young girl's life that her father had walked out, and that experience still haunted her in her life years later and had sabotaged her ability to love and be loved. And so the singer, he's reminding fathers and mothers to consider the impact that decisions have on children who look up to them. Now, later in the song, he extends this message to include more than just mothers and fathers, and he says, on behalf of every man looking out for every girl. And what he is reminding us of is that we're all in this together, that we all play an integral part in the development of children and young people around us. Now, the bottom line is this. What we do in life matters. How we live will mark the life of those who follow us, for better or for worse. So let's be good to the young people and children in our lives. And now, this certainly is not a Christian song, but it has biblical truth in it. In our call to worship from Psalm 78 this morning, we read that every generation bears a responsibility to pass the faith on to the next generation. It's our responsibility, we are told, to tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, so that the next generation will know them, even children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children. That responsibility begins and ends at home with mothers and fathers teaching their children. But that responsibility is also shared by a community of faith. It's a collective commitment that we all make as a family of believers to pass faith on from one generation to another. Now, we are a very diverse community here at Christ Church. We are not all mothers and fathers. We are not all living in nuclear families. And we love the fact that we are not all the same. Some of us have been blessed by our parents and significant adults in our lives. Others of us have been disappointed and wounded by adults, like the woman in this song. Now, some parents and children here this morning are enjoying seasons of harmony and faith. Others are struggling through seasons of conflict. And some of us are even estranged from the ones we love. But the point of the song and the scripture is that we are all in this thing together, no matter what our life circumstances are. We are all members of the spiritual family. We all have children in our lives. And because of that, we all share the responsibility for passing the faith on to the next generation. Now, this morning, I'm hoping we can consider how we can pass on the faith. You know, I mean, how does that even happen? Both at home and in the church. So this morning's message isn't just to fathers and mothers, it's to grandfathers and grandmothers and aunts and uncles and neighbors and brothers and sisters in Christ. In order to explain how this works, let's consider a relay race. Now, I don't know if you know, I'm sure everybody knows what a relay race is. It's a kind of race where several people, a team runs, and one runner passes a baton from one to the other in the course of the race. In a relay race, the win or loss is for the team. And that's how it works for us as well. As members of a family, we pass the baton of faith from one generation to the next and the next. Now, let's consider three biblical principles this morning. Now, these are principles. They are not promises. There are no guarantees. There are no formulas when it comes to raising children who believe and who are people of faith. But there are things that we can do as adults to pass the faith on to children in our lives. The first biblical principle is this. Those who run before set the pace for those who follow. Now, back in the day, our oldest son, Ian, was a football player. That's no news to any of you. He was an offensive lineman, and he was big. Back in that point in time, I do believe his goal in life was to lose his neck. Anyway, he was also very good track and field guy as a discus thrower. In fact, he still holds a record in Schuylkill Haven. He was pretty good at it. Well, Haven was at a track meet, I think it was at Pine Grove, and the opposing track team didn't have a relay team. So Haven's track coach, you know, he thought he was going to get his throwers to make up the team. So Ian started off. Now, keep in mind, he was unopposed. He took the baton, and to everyone's amazement, he ran around the track. Actually, he kind of jogged around the track, leisurely, waving. The rest of the football team took Ian's lead. Four hefty runners leisurely sauntered around the track, each one taking a lead from the one in front. The track coach went ballistic. The track coach was so upset that although that relay team was unopposed, he declined to accept any placement in that event. A similar thing happens as spiritual values that are passed on from one generation to the next. Each one looks to the preceding generation to see just how the race is run. And each generation brings to the one that follows either a slow and leisurely pace or a hard-run race for the victory. Now, look at the verses from Paul's letter to a young pastor named Timothy that Mark read this morning. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. Now, notice something here. Timothy's race began with his grandmother named Lois. Now, we don't know how she came to the faith, but she ran a good race. And she passed the baton of faith on to her daughter Eunice, who then handed the baton of faith on to her son Timothy. Three generations of stellar faith. But notice a particular kind of faith that was passed on. Sincere faith. They didn't pass on religion. They didn't pass on cultural Christianity. They didn't pass on lukewarm head nod faith. But you know what they passed on? They passed on real faith. Life-saving, life-changing faith. Like a relay runner in third position, Timothy watched his predecessors run the race. And by watching, he learned what the real faith looked like. On YouTube, I've seen inspirational locker room talks, you know, that you can look those up. And I saw a football coach, and he was yelling at his team at halftime. He's saying, come on, man. My grandmother runs faster than you guys. Well, Timothy's grandmother, Lois, she ran pretty fast. She set such a mean pace that her grandson not only took a hold of the faith, he became one of the spiritual champions of his generation. What kind of a pace are you setting for the children who are watching you? Is the quality of your faith giving them a head start, or is it giving them a handicap? Because make no mistake about it, children are watching you. Whether you are a parent or not, children in this church, children in the neighborhood, children in your extended family, they are watching to see how you work and how you worship and how you treat people and how you spend your time and how you spend your money. And do you know what they're looking for? They're looking for the truth. They're just looking for some authenticity. They're not looking for perfection. They know that we're human. They know we make mistakes. What they're looking for is a faith that's sincere, a faith that is real, and a faith that is personal to us. Survey after survey have shown that what young children and people are looking for in the faith and in churches is just for it to be real. They just want to know if it's real. There is so much subterfuge going on in our culture today. Children and young people are rightfully skeptical. I mean, they're just looking for authenticity. Do we really love each other? I mean, do we really worship? Do we really want to know God and follow Him every day? Have we made worship a priority in our lives? Now, for people who really get it, the style of worship and music in the church, I mean, it's really irrelevant. It's really not that important. What's important is whether the people who are singing those songs sing them like they really believe in them. The hipness of the teachers and the leaders in the church is not near as important as their humble, honest, caring spirit, which, praise God for me, I don't know, they're pretty hip, but, you know, that ship sailed for me a long time ago. Young people want to see the real thing. Now, lately, you probably haven't kept track, but I have had a bizarrely large number of funerals lately. In fact, I have one tomorrow, and I have another one Tuesday. Where I go for physical therapy on my Achilles tendon, that's how come you see me gimping sometimes. Well, the owner asked me about that. He noticed I was doing all these funerals, and he said, "Aren't you depressed when you have so many funerals?" And I told him, if I believe what I say I believe, how can I be depressed about that? Now, there are no standard methods to guarantee that your children will grow up to follow Christ. But there are some well-worn practices that will weigh the scales in that direction. Some families, they have devotions every night at the dinner table. Others are much more spontaneous and haphazard. We were of the haphazard type. But we made sure that we prayed together and that we had spiritual discussion. Some homes are very strict, and others are remarkably permissive. We were of the permissive type, but nobody messed with worship. You didn't miss worship. That was the priority. Now, some parents are very outspoken in their faith and leadership. Others are rather quiet and behind the scenes, but the common characteristic in all families is the authenticity of the parents' faith, the honesty of the faith in their home. Now, we never told our boys to have quiet time with God, but we made sure that they understood that worship was the priority no matter what was going on. It was the priority that trumped everything else in life. And we taught them that if they made God that priority, that they would be surprised how well their lives would come together, and they have. Now, don't get me wrong, they are not all that and a bag of chips, okay? Ian grieves my heart daily, but they love the Lord, and they are active in their worship communities. Do your kids ever catch you reading the Bible? Do your kids ever catch you praying? Do your kids see you maybe heading off to a Bible study every now and again? Do your kids hear you sharing the faith with neighbors and relatives? Do they see you serving in your church family? Do your kids see that worship is a priority in your life and in your family? Or is it just what you do if there just isn't anything else going on and you're up and what the heck? Do your kids hear you bad-mouthing the church or being critical of other Christians? Have they ever heard you lie about their age to get them into a movie for a cheaper price? Are there words that you use at home that you would not be caught dead using in church? Now, again, we are not just talking about parents here. Children and young people look to all adults in their lives to set the pace for them. George Barna reported that half of today's teens say they have no positive role models in their lives. Well, that's sad. Fact. You could be one of those role models to the children and young people in your neighborhood, in your family, in your church. You can show them how the race is run. You can give them a head start on their spiritual journey simply by taking an interest in them, by sharing some of your time, some of your energy, and for sure, by living a vibrant faith in front of them. Kids need to hear and to see what real faith looks like in their parents' lives and in the lives of other adults. Because those who run before set the pace for those who follow. Now, the second biblical principle is a successful handoff is the result of 1,000 practice runs. Now, I was looking for famous relay races, and I came across this one at the 2004 Summer Olympic Games. Now, these women, these were like, they weren't just going to win the games. They were going to set a world record, and everybody knew they could do it. Turns out, as they were running this race, the third leg, the fastest woman in the world at the time, could not pass off the baton to the second runner. When she finally got the baton passed off, they had passed the 20 meters or whatever that they had have to pass off the baton. Everybody at the Olympics knew they were the fastest women at the Olympics, but they still lost because they couldn't get the job done passing the baton. As important as it is for the previous generation to set the pace by living authentically, at a certain point, a handoff has to be made. The next generation has to receive the baton and has to begin to run with it. And that is not as easy as it looks, and it isn't as automatic. We overlap. It's a result of 1,000 practice runs. That's why the Lord calls for in Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. This present generation has a responsibility to tell God's stories and to teach God's truth. And this passage in Deuteronomy reminds us that this training can happen, you know, formally and informally at home and in church. And some of it takes place intentionally when we sit down with our children, and some of it takes place when we just walk through our lives responding to challenges with our children. But you can't rush it. It goes on for years and years. It's the result of 1,000 bedtime prayers, 1,000 questions about God, about faith, questions about the Bible, 1,000 trips back and forth to church, Christian retreats, youth camps, pickups, dropping off your kids. Unlike an Olympic race, there's just no specified zone where a handoff can happen. Now, for some, it happens when they're 5. For some, it's when they're 9 or 13 or when they go off to college. But truth is, there's likely going to be a few exchanges before the baton is fully passed. But whenever it happens, it will be the result of hours and hours and hours of practice, years of walking the track of life. There's going to be times when you think it is not worth the effort. Now, I'm not going to ask Pastor Mark for a testimony, but I bet you there are times that he has come to youth group and tag, and he's gone home and wondered if it was all worth the effort, whether he was making any progress. I bet you there were times when Donna and Terry are like, these little children, they're like herding cats, you know. I wonder if any of this sinks in. I wonder if I'm wasting my time. I wonder if this is good. Is this doing any good? I mean, how many times have you read a bedtime story to your kids and you pray with them and tuck them into bed and there's no deep conversation going on? I mean, you're just going through the motions. Well, that's exactly what we're doing. We're going through the motions. So that when the time for the real handoff comes, the motions will come naturally. And your child will start understanding spiritual things. And it isn't always parents who make the handoff. It is youth pastors, and it is Sunday school teachers. You know, there was a wonderful woman in the faith. Actually, she's still a wonderful woman in the faith, doing amazing things for the Lord over the age of 70, and she was not raised in a Christian home, but every summer, She went to stay with her two unmarried aunts who were believers. And what did they do? They hauled her to the swimming pool, and they hauled her to church, and she went to youth group. When she was there all summer long, she became a wonderful woman of God, and to this day, in her 70s, is making great strides. Guess what she's doing? She's teaching children, even though she never had any of her own. And that all just began with two women who just took her under their wing. Now, don't underestimate the impact that you can have on children and the young people around you, no matter who you are, in your extended family, in your church. Now, the third thing is, once you make that hand off, you cannot stop cheering. Now, can you imagine what it would be like in a relay race if after the first runner got done running and passed all the baton, he went and he put on his track suit and he walked off to the lockers? I mean, can you imagine what that would be like? That would just be ridiculous. You know what they do? They stay and they watch the race and they cheer until they cheer their other teammates along. That's how it is in the relay race for faith. You set the pace, the way you run, you give them a good head start, you practice the handoff for as long as you can, and then when the exchange is made, or must, you keep cheering. Now, I'd like to speak for a minute to those of us whose children are already grown. Maybe there has been a successful passing of the baton, and maybe not. We need to understand that the race is not over. Even if the baton is dropped, it can always be picked up again. So you want to continue to be there for your grown children. And for the young people that you have influenced, my advice to parents whose children have turned away from the faith is this. Keep the door open and resist the temptation to make faith a battleground. Continue to love them and enjoy them and include them and for sure pray for them. And let them see in you an authentic faith. And here is my word of encouragement for all of us. My experience without exception has been that young people raised in the faith do come back at some point in their life. Now, I'm not saying what it takes isn't brutal, because sometimes it is. But young people who are raised in the faith, I have never seen one not come back. Now, there might be a lot of wandering. There might be a lot of wasted years. There for sure is hurt. And there for sure is heartache. And we may not even be alive to see it. I've seen that as well. But in my experience, they come back. And they look for the baton. And when they do, we want to make sure that we are still running on that track. And we want to make sure that we are there, because they will need for us to make that handoff. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, sometimes we just don't think it's worth it. But we would be wrong. Help us to remember that what we do matters, and that you have commanded us to pass on a real and sincere faith to our children. Help us, Father, to show them that you are the answer to every question. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.